Go ahead and open your Bibles again tonight, if you will, to the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 15 will be my main text tonight. Now, before we finish, which will not be tonight, but before you finish, we'll be in both the 15th and the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Last time we read you a few verses by way of introduction out of the 16th chapter. And tonight, I want to go back up a little bit and read you a few verses to open our study out of the 15th chapter. And then we will, because that's where we're going to spend most all of our time tonight, I think. But listen to my text. Revelation chapter number 15, verse number 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues of God. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations, he says, shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now, let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. We'll be looking ultimately, I think, before we finish tonight, at least the entire 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're talking about what we call in theological terms the Battle of Armageddon. But that's only a small part, or a part, not a small part, but it is a part of what's going to take place starting in the 16th chapter. Now, last time we only took just a few moments and introduced our subject because we spent extra time in prayer. And so I don't have much time tonight to do any kind of introduction, but I tell you a secret about the way that I try to preach, or I try to teach a lesson. I've told our young preacher men this many times, is I like to set things up in an introduction, not just to focus your mind, but many times to focus my mind on what we're going to be talking about. If I can get through my introduction, that's what I tell them. If I can get through my introduction without falling on my face, I generally can get through the message okay. So I'm not going to spend long on introduction tonight, but I do want to focus our minds just very briefly because we have business meeting, and try to set up this chapter if I can. I'll do it this way, just by reminding you that a large part of the Revelation is taken up with three series of judgments. Actually, from Revelation chapter number 6 all the way up to chapter number 19, by far the largest part of what we call the Revelation is taken up in those three series of judgments, with the exception of some chapters that commentators call parenthetical chapters. Other than that, from chapter 6 to chapter number 19, the Revelation is primarily about God's judgment that's going to take place upon this earth. Now, we'll talk more about this in a moment, but listen, God will judge the earth. There's no doubt about that. Now, we call this the revelation of Jesus Christ for a very good reason. As I said to you before, the word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, which we hear that. That's where we get our word apocalypse from. And whenever we hear the term apocalypse, we conjure up all kinds of terrible things. I mean, the moon turning to blood, the stars falling from heaven, you know, hordes of demons surging up out of the abyss. That's kind of what we got stuck in our mind, because the word apocalypse has always had a negative connotation. It's a good word in the Greek. It just means the unveiling, the uncovering. So what we're talking about in the revelation is the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. That's a good thing as we see him in his glory. But the majority of the revelation is taken up with these three series of judgment called the seal judgments that we find beginning in Revelation chapter 6, goes up to about Revelation chapter 8 around verse number 5. And then you have the trumpet judgments from verse 6 in the 8th chapter up to the end of the 9th chapter, I believe. And then you have several parenthetical chapters. And then beginning in the 16th chapter up to about the 19th chapter, you have the vial or the bowl judgments. These carry, if you will, the action through the majority of the revelation. The seventh vial, the seventh seal is open. That brings on the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet is blown. That brings on the vial or the bowl judgments. Each judgment seems to ascend on a scale of severity until we get to that this series of judgments that the Bible describes as being filled up with the wrath of God. It is the unadulterated wrath of God. That really is what we're talking about. Now, let me give this to you again. I stole this years ago, and it helps me in understanding these series of judgments, because when you read it and you just casually read through the book of Revelation, I don't know about you, sometimes I get lost in all the imagery that I see. You know, some things are so horrific that John resorts to symbolic language sometimes. He talks about things as it were or as it was. Symbolic language. It's hard to put in human terms what he is seeing. But basically, the seal judgments pictures a world ruined by man, while the trumpet judgments picture a world ruled by or ruled by Satan, and then the vial judgments is a world rescued by God. That helps me understand them a whole lot. In the seal judgments, you're going to have a world ruined by man. We're going to see what happens when the believers are raptured off this earth. We are, admittedly, not so much anymore. It seems to be getting less. Our influence is less and less. But the believers are a great restraining influence on this earth. The believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are a restraining influence to wickedness and to evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says, only he who letteth, as the King James says, will let until he be taken out of the way. The word in the Greek is hindereth or hinder. We hinder wickedness in this world. Imagine what happens when we are raptured off this earth. And by the way, there is no split rapture. It is all the believers that's going to be raptured. I'm convinced of that. And we see what happens in the seal judgments in a world that is absolutely ruined by man. You're going to see how wicked and depraved man really is. That leads to the trumpet judgments, a world ruled by Satan, as the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, proclaims himself to be God. All worship and oblation is commanded to be made by him. We're going to see what happens, folks, when the devil seems to have free reign upon this earth. Then in the vial judgments, it is the unadulterated wrath of God. It is a world rescued by God. Now, I said all that to say this. Chapter 15 is one of those parenthetical chapters as God seems to be preparing heaven for this time I'm talking about. Chapter 16 is God preparing the earth for that time as he brings about these seven last plagues of God. Now, that's the time. That's the context in which we find, and we'll get to this next time in chapter 16, this time that we call the Battle of Armageddon, which is but a part of those seven last plagues of God. Now, if I haven't entirely lost you, that's the time I'm talking about. Basically, what we have is chapter 15 sets the stage. In chapter 16, we see it being played out. That's the way my two lessons will go. In chapter 15, we have a scene in heaven. Chapter 16, we have a storm hit this earth. Now, so in the next two lessons, I'm going to try to fit it all in those two lessons and talk about this terrible time. Now, let me tonight concentrate primarily, and we'll kind of go verse by verse, on this scene in heaven. Now, John takes us into heaven first by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of reasons for that. We'll touch on some of them. One of the big ones is we go into heaven first, and because that makes the judgments that's coming about on this earth seem all the more horrific and intense. Now, chapter 15 starts out by John saying, I saw another sign in heaven. Now, just for continuity's sake, that means that John saw some other signs before this. Now, I'll show you what they are. I may have mentioned this briefly in the introduction. But if you flip back in your Bibles to the 12th chapter, we're going to see two other signs, or two, as it says in the 12th chapter, another wonder, two other wonders in heaven. In verse number 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. In verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now these are the other two wonders, or the other two signs that John saw in heaven. One of them was a great red dragon. The other one was a woman. There is no doubt in most people's minds who it is that the woman and the dragon represent. The woman is Israel. She brings forth a man-child, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The dragon is the serpent, the devil, Satan, who has sought to destroy that man-child. And so we have these two other signs or wonders in heaven. And in chapter 15, John describes a third one. And this one is, he said, there were 7 angels having the 7 last plagues of God. Now, why this symbolism? Why did he take us into heaven? Now, I've told you this before in past studies, but a key in understanding the apocalypse or the revelation is that you'll have this cycle. He takes us into heaven first, and then he takes us back down to earth. And that cycle continues throughout the revelation. He takes us into heaven, that sets the scene. And then next, that scene is played out upon the earth. So here's the scene. John said, I saw 7 angels having the 7 last plagues of God. And then in the 16th chapter, we see that being played out. Am I making sense to you? Are you following with me? Now, let me give you 3 reasons, I think, and this will comprise our lesson tonight, and I got to run through this very quickly. 3 reasons why John takes us into heaven, and we see this third sign or third wonder in heaven. Number 1, I think it's because we have the purpose of God explained for us. Now, the reason I say that is that in chapter 15, God lets us into, if you will, the purpose for chapter 16 through chapter 19, if you will. It is God's judgment upon this earth. Now, by the way, that is the ultimate goal or the ultimate purpose of God. I'll give you some scriptures in a minute, but let me pull out some words from this first verse to show you what I mean. The first word is the word 7. Now 7 is a very, as you know, a very important number in scripture. But nowhere else in the Word of God do you have the number seven appear as many times as you do in the book of Revelation. And I believe nowhere else in the book of Revelation do you have it appear as many times as you do in the 15th chapter of Revelation. Eight different times the number seven appears in this short chapter, which is only eight verses. Seven is God's number, of course. Seven is the number of completion. It is the number of perfection, if you will. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of God. And then notice also the word plagues. The word plagues here speaks of a judgment of God that's going to come. God's wrath being poured out on this earth. And then you have the word last. That indicates, folks, this is the final judgment on this earth before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the phrase, filled up. That speaks of, again, bringing to a conclusion or reaching an ultimate goal. Now, you put all that together. It is God's, a lot of folks ain't going to like this. It is God's ultimate goal to judge this earth. Now, folks, most people in religion have trouble with viewing God like that. I mean, God is a God of love. Thank God for that. God is love. But listen, God is also righteous indignation or wrath. Never forget that. It is God's ultimate person. Now, I said I'll give you scripture. Let me give it to you. The psalmist said this, "He shall judge the world in righteousness." I just want you to see that God's ultimate person is the purpose is to bring righteous judgment. By the way, there is not a person, not anybody or anything going to escape the righteous judgment of God. We're going to stand before God. Paul said this. He said, "He shall judge the quick and the dead." That means those that I could put it in easy terms. He's going to judge the saved and he's going to judge the lost. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness." I mean, it goes like that throughout the scriptures. Paul said one day, and it's in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, that one day the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. Forgive me if I misquote it, but it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Actually, it goes like that throughout the scriptures. God's ultimate purpose is going to be that of judgment. We're all going to stand and give an account to God one way or the other. So we have in the first place God's purpose explained. The second one I like about this chapter is that in spite of it, we have God's praise that is expressed. And I like this because even though we're talking about a dark period of time, listen to how the saints of God respond to it. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass." Now, when you read it like that, when he says, "as it were," then you're at liberty to spiritualize this somewhat. In other words, John says, he didn't say, "I saw a sea." In other words, it's not an actual sea of glass per se, but it appeared as a sea of glass. "I saw as it were." Folks, don't fall into the trap of spiritualizing Revelation unless it's very clearly spiritual, unless it spiritualizes itself. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And listen, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. He says, for thy judgment are made manifest. Now, I love this because even though God's ultimate purpose is to judge, and yet there bursts forth an anthem of praise from the very saints of God. We sing kind of half-heartedly today, how great thou art, you know. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't hardly sing that song without getting choked up. I love that song. But many times we go through the motions. Listen, they stand, they sing not only how great thou art, how good thou art, how holy thou art. It is an absolute, these folks know how to praise God. These are the tribulation saints that have gotten the victory over the beast. And they burst forth with an anthem of praise unto God. Why? For thy judgments are made manifest. Folks, it's going to be a righteous judgment. It is. And they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Do you ever think about why that is? I don't know. The song of Moses is the song of deliverance. The song of the Lamb is the song of redemption. These people have experienced both. The song of Moses is how they got victory over Egypt. The song of the Lamb is how they got victory over the beast. The song of Moses is how God brings them out. The song of the Lamb is how God brings us in. I like that. The song of Moses is the first song in Scripture. The song of the Lamb is the last song in Scripture. And they sing that song of Moses and of the Lamb. And notice the parts of this. It's kind of a three-part harmony. They sing first of the virtue of the Lord. They sing verse number 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Holiness is the prime, I don't know the right word here, prime attribute of God. It's that attribute, and I think sometimes we need to keep this in mind, because I love thinking about his attribute of love, his attribute of grace, all those things that make up God. But his prime attribute, the one that governs everything else that he does, is his holiness. When Moses sung the song of Moses, he said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. It's the prime attribute. Fearful in praise and doing wonders. Now, I say it's the prime attribute. I don't know if that's the theological term I learned in Bible college. That just came in my head. It is the governing attribute of all of his other attributes. He's holy. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter number 6, they cried, holy, holy, holy. And as I said, that doesn't reflect the triunity, as some think. That's a song of degrees. In the Hebrew, as God is holy, he's holier. He's holiest of all. It's his prime attribute. So they sing of the virtue of the Lord. Then secondly, they sing of his victory. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Let me tell you, folks. Everybody, Paul says, every knee is going to bow. As I've often said, you either do it now to your salvation, or you do it then to your condemnation. But you're going to bow. All nations shall come, he says, and worship before thee. And then he sings of his victory, for thy judgments are made manifest. How many times in the book of Revelation do you cry, do you hear the saints cry, how long, especially, is it Revelation chapter number 7? How long, O Lord? Now they sing, thy judgments are made manifest. Folks, we're going to be singing hallelujah to God when he brings judgment upon this earth. Are you with me? So, but these people find ample reason to praise God. So we have, first, the purpose of God explained, the praise of God is expressed. Last thing we see in this, and we'll read the rest of these verses very quickly. I got to wind it down. The patience of God is going to be exhausted. You read the rest of this. Let me just read them to you. Verse number 5. And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony was in heaven, was open, and 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the seven angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. Now, when I say the patience of God is expired, I don't mean to teach a hellish doctrine of sending away a day of grace. Have you ever heard the Armenian type preachers? And they're not pure Armenians. There's very few pure Armenians around. They're Armenian light that say, you know, God will deal with your sinner just so long. If you keep resisting him and you resist him, God will pull away from you and you've sinned away a day of grace. There's nothing like that taught in the scriptures. God can save the vilest of sinners, folks. But I tell you this, there is going to come a time when it's going to be no more grace. It's going to be pure, unadulterated wrath. I've said this to you so often, but I can't imagine. This world has experienced God's wrath before. You ask the Antediluvians one day. This earth has experienced God's wrath, but never his pure wrath. There's always been grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even during that time. But this time, there's not going to be any grace, not going to be any mercy. It's going to be pure, unadulterated wrath that's poured out on this earth. And there's going to be 7 angels. And notice how he described it, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, speaking of the righteousness of this judgment that's poured out on this earth. God's ultimate purpose is going to be to judge this world one day. All right, folks, that's why the Apostle Paul said, you know what, today is the day of salvation. There's going to come a time when it is going to be too late. It seems like a dam is building, and the dam is building and building. Part of my message Sunday morning, if I don't change my mind, I don't know about you, but because I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays on why we are the way we are. It's a simple message, but I think a lot about that. I don't fit. I'm finding myself, I don't fit in this world at all. I don't. I watch what's being pushed on us in the homosexual, you can't even watch TV now that commercials pushing the homosexual agenda. You know, and I just don't fit anymore. The dam is building, and the pressure is building and building and building until one day it's going to burst forth and break loose. It's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and makes it right. That's it. Well, next time we'll pick up there. But folks, God's purpose is to judge this world. We have the scene in heaven in chapter 15, the storm on the earth in chapter 16. We'll get to that next time. We got to stand and sing a couple of verses and we'll have our business meeting.